Lord, today we do recognize you as our Lord and our God. You are a mighty God, and we want to give you glory and honor and praise. Lord, you're worthy of all the praises that we could give you. And Lord, we just want to lift your name up, and we thank you, Lord, for having mercy on us and allowing us to meet here today. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and open our ears to your word, that we would hear things and see things and actually put them into practice in our lives. I pray that you would change us and make us more like you. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody in this room that is not saved, oh God, that you'd have mercy upon them. Lord, that they'd fall under the conviction of sin and call upon your name before it's too late. Lord, I pray that you would just show us what you want us to do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Look in the book of Isaiah in chapter 55 for a message this morning. Isaiah chapter 55. Let's start reading in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You know, I guess it was something that Lindell said in the open meeting the other night got me to thinking about this. And what I want to talk to you about today is exactly what this passage right here describes seeking the Lord. Now, everybody needs to seek the Lord. Not just people that are out there in the hog pen of sin. Not just people who don't know the Lord. But we all need continually to seek the Lord. Therefore, this is good advice for us. Seek the Lord. I remember, I guess it was either 1984 or 1985. I was a young Christian. Hadn't been saved but a couple of years. And the missionaries were having a real difficult time in one particular town. It was the town of Leon. And they had been preaching there. They had been preaching on the streets. They had been door knocking. And I mean, just nothing. And I mean, they had already made a commitment that they were going to go into the city expecting the Lord to bless in it. And it just didn't seem like anything happened. And so a bunch of them got together in one of the ranches up there. And for several days, we did nothing but fast and pray. And I went along, and I felt kind of like I was just watching and seeing what was going on, you know, and watching listening to the different reasonings as they talked about the problems and tried to figure out what was wrong and should they do anything different, and just going back and forth. And we were up there to get an answer from God. We were up there to find some direction from God. And I guess after about 3 or 4 days, the answer finally came. And you know what the answer was? Seek his face. It was it. Seek the Lord's face. We weren't really doing much of anything wrong that we could tell. God hadn't revealed any major sins to us. Of course, whenever you seek the Lord, he always reveals sin to you. But I mean, there wasn't anything blatant that seemed to be there. There wasn't anything really wrong in the methods that they could. The answer was just simply seek the Lord. And, you know, went back down into the city down there into San Luis. And of course, all the women were down there waiting and everything. And we were happy. We'd gotten our answer for the Lord. And the women, "Whoa, okay, what did the Lord say?" He said, "Seek his face." And they looked at us like, "That was it? 4 days fasting and prayer and that was it? That's your answer?" "Well, yeah, don't you understand? Seek his face." "Well, yeah, I know. But they would have expected a little more than that, you know. But, you know, the truth was, that was the answer. That was the answer. You know, the Lord began to bless and lay on after that. And I can't say that we did anything, well, not me because I wasn't involved, but the missionaries did anything necessarily different. But it was just the act of seeking God's face that seemed to make all the difference in the world. And I'd never added it up as to how many times in the Word of God, God actually tells us to seek his face. But you're going to find out if you look in your concordance and you start searching this through, they are numerous times that God tells us to seek his face. And the first thing I would like to say is the reason why this is tremendously important. If you today do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're not saved, then number one priority for you above everything else in life is to find out God. You need to find him. You can't afford to go a day without seeking his face and without finding God. I want you to look with me at a verse in the book of Ephesians. You know, it's amazing to me. As I talk to people on the streets, in the neighborhoods, how many people admit that they're not saved? That admit that if they were to die today, they would probably go to hell, and admit that they actually believe that there's a hell, and not seem to have much understanding or caring at all as to what happens to them when they die. And it's just an amazing thing to me. You know, when I found out about hell, it scared me to death. And I found out about hell very young in life. I was a faithful Catholic. I was taking a Mass every Sunday. And they told me about hell, and I was afraid of it. You know, all of the Masses and all of the ceremonies and all of the rosaries and everything that I learned never took away the fear of hell for me. When I finally realized the gospel, when one day God finally opened my eyes and I saw how simple it was that if I'd call upon His name, He would save me from hell. I called upon His name. I didn't waste any time doing it. Man, that's what I wanted to do. But it's amazing to me how many people put it off and procrastinate, you know, and just say, well, maybe for another day, or maybe they're not even concerned about it. But in the book of Ephesians, look what it says here in verse 1. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know what you are if you're without God? You're a child of wrath. You're a child of God's wrath. You know what you are if you're without God here today? You are dead in trespasses and sins. You don't have life. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Don't you understand today the only difference between you and an eternal hell is one breath? Because God takes your breath, and that's it. You're separated from God for all eternity. Don't you understand the dangerous position you're in right now if you're not saved? Because let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says there are two destinations for a soul after death. Heaven or hell. Only two destinations. No purgatory, no limbo, no Krishna consciousness up there, no great white lighted room or anything like that. There's a heaven and there's a hell, and the destination for all mankind lies in those two places. And the difference is what you do without Jesus, with what you do with Jesus Christ. Amen. It makes all the difference in the world. Amen. Good advice for you today. If you're not saved, seek the Lord. And not just seek the Lord while He may be found. Don't you understand something else, that there's a time limitation on you? There sure is. Things don't last forever. And your soul one day will pass from this life into eternity. And then where are you going to be? Because you see, the promise here is that He will abundantly pardon. But the warning is, you've got to seek Him while He may be found. I want you to look at another verse with me in the book of Proverbs in chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I want you to know how serious this is. How imperative it is. Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Here's the warning. Turn at my reproof. What God's trying to do is He's trying to expose you for what you really are. A sinner, a child of wrath, one who right now has the wrath of God abiding on him. He's trying to open your eyes to see that. Now, why would God do that? Why would God want to show you how wicked he is? Because until you understand where you stand before God, until you understand the very dangerous position you're in right now, you can't call upon his name. You won't call upon his name. Because you won't find any need for God. But the advice is, turn at my reproof. And his promise, I will pour out my spirit unto you. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ saves everyone that calls upon his name. What a tremendous promise. But you got to call upon his name. Now look at the warning here in verse 24. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have said it not all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Let me tell you, there is a time limitation for your opportunity to be saved. Did you know that your opportunity today is limited? Do you know that you don't have all the time in the world? He's talking to these people here. He says, because I called you and you didn't come, because I have called and no man regarded, I'm going to laugh when your calamity comes. And understand this, every time in the Word of God that God laughs, it's not good. He's not making a joke. Opportunity. You need to seek God while you have opportunity. I remember it was a young man. And we went to high school together, and his name was Jay. And Jay and me, we kind of got into a lot of trouble, and we did some things. And, you know, I guess it was just the grace of God that my brain didn't get melted out. And some of you guys think it is melted out, but no, it isn't. Not like it could have been. But it was just the grace of God. But, you know, Jay, he went headlong into heavier and heavier drugs. He began dropping a lot of acid. He began doing a lot of other things. You know where I met Jay? It was, I guess, when I first started preaching at the Rescue Mission around 84, 85, somewhere around there. And he was sitting right there in the audience. I grew up in Tucson, and here he was in San Antonio, Texas, sitting in the audience while I was preaching the gospel. And you know what had happened? He had been around. He'd been living here. He was in an alley over there. He was in this town. He went over there for a while. But the guy was he just wasn't functional. He could live and breathe and feed himself and do all that, but he couldn't hold down a job. He was so, his attention span was so short that he couldn't even hardly keep a conversation going. And I was just astounded when he came up to me and he said, "Do you know who I am? I remember you." And I said, "No." He says, "I'm Jay." And then I heard the accent in his voice. He had a very distinctive accent, and I remembered. And I tried to help the guy. I took him home and I tried to get him a place to stay, and I would try to set him up and help him out, but there was just nothing that can be done. His mind was gone. You know, that's a scary thing. You know what I think about opportunity? Here was a man who very possibly was alive, walking on the face of this earth, and yet his opportunity was gone. Mind so melted out that he couldn't possibly understand. The only thing I was hoping for is that God would have mercy on him and quicken his mind and give him just enough understanding to call upon his name. But you know, I met another guy, and I didn't know him before, but he was 19 years old, his sniff glue, and that guy was never going to call on the Lord. There were so many brain cells gone in his head. Do you understand right now, if you have the ability to think and to reason, and you have the ability to investigate the claims of the gospel, why don't you take advantage of it while you're able to think? Amen. Do you know there are people sitting in hospitals today that cannot call upon the name of the Lord? They're in a deep coma, and they won't call upon His name. Yet they're still alive, but the opportunity for them is past. If you've got breath today, if you've got hope today, you need to call upon His name before it's too late. Oh, don't you see, if you're young today and the Spirit of God is touching your heart, you ought to take the opportunity today. Man, I'm telling you, you ought to take the opportunity. The people that I've talked to that are old and their hearts have been hardened and they don't want to have anything to do with you. Some of you have called upon the name of the Lord in your older years. And man, I thank God for that. Oh, what a blessing. Do you know the averages, the percentages, are much more in favor of young people calling upon the Lord than old people? Sometimes they get, why do you do that? Why do you have Sundays? Why do you have vacation Bible school? I'm telling you why. Because young people have the opportunity to understand before they've been corrupted, before their hearts have been hardened, they have the opportunity to understand and to be saved. If you're young, you ought to call upon the name of the Lord while you got the chance. I don't know if you understand how close you are right now to death. I don't know if you understand that. See, we all think we're going to live for 1,000 years. Not 1,000 years, but at least 100, you know. They're saying now some of us are going to live to be 100, you know, and more of us are going to live to be 100. Well, that's nice. I kind of hope that I get to live to be 100, but I would rather the Lord come. I wouldn't mind if he came right now. I'd give up the rest of my 70 years on this life if he'd come right now. It wouldn't bother me at all. But you see, you don't have any guarantees of life. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. When I think about seeking the Lord, I think about how imperative it is that you do it now. You say, well, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to pressure me? Man, if I could pressure you, I would. If there was something in me that could get you to realize the seriousness of your situation, to call upon his name, man, I would do it now. I would use everything in my faculty to try to convince you, to try to persuade you, to try to make you understand that going one more day without being saved is too dangerous. And then how about just the nature of procrastination? We all procrastinate. Some of us admit it and some of us don't, but we all procrastinate. You know, I had a blinker out of my car and it was on the van and Judy said, Brian, get that blinker fixed. You know how long it takes to fix a blinker? Takes about a minute and a half. You unplug the thing, you pull it out, you change the light bulb, you screw it back in, and it's done. But I had a brake light and a blinker out, and I said, yeah, I'll get to it. And she started bothering me about Thanksgiving. She bothered me about that thing, and she said, we're going to get a ticket, just watch out, we're going to get a ticket. And I know what y'all are thinking, we got a ticket, but no, thank God we didn't. But you know, finally, last I went to look at that blinker. And I said, you know, I'm going to change that blinker. I guess it was last week or the week before. You know what I found out when I changed that blinker? That my license tag had been expired for 4 months too. I procrastinate sometimes. Now, sometimes I get things done right away and I'm real proud of myself. And sometimes things just don't sit. I mean, that blinker was just not important to me. All I had to do was take the lever and flick it up, you know, bing, 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 you know, and the light would flash on and I had my blinker. But now think about this. I'm not sure, really trying to be funny. But if I procrastinate over things like that, think about the nature of procrastination. I can always do it tomorrow is what I was thinking. I'll get it taken care of. But you know, distractions and things come up to keep you from getting it taken care of. You know what you want to say? I'll just play a little bit longer. I can always do this tomorrow. I can always call upon the name of the Lord. He's always there for me. He said he would hear my prayer whenever I call. So I'm going to wait and maybe tomorrow. I was talking with a Mormon one time and he had been in the Mormon church about 5 years and he didn't seem to know very much about Mormonism at all. And I told him he really needed to study the Book of Mormon. He needed to study it and find out what he said. If he was going to be a Mormon, he ought to be the best Mormon he could possibly be. And his answer was, yeah, I'll get to it. I'll investigate all that because, you know, in about 3 years, I'm going to retire. And after I retire and after my career, you know, then I'll have more time and I'll be able to investigate things. But that's the wrong attitude. You know what you've got? You've got today, right now. That's why he said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. I'm not really trying to pressure you. I'm just trying to tell you that your situation before God, if you're not saved, is a very, very dangerous one. Do you understand that in hell there's no escape? That when it describes the tormented souls in hell, it says the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night? Do you understand when the rich man in Luke chapter 16 was in hell and he lifted up his eyes being in torments, he already right then knew and understood that he could never, never, never get out. And you want to gamble with your soul for one day for some simple little pleasure, for some little thing that you've got going on with God. Maybe you're mad at God about something or you just simply are too proud to surrender to Him. You're going to let pride get away from an eternity in glory with God. When I think about seek the Lord while He may be found, I hear a message for those that are without Christ. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. You know, the simplest thing in the world to do is to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, it's simple. You humble yourself. You repent of your sins because he tells us back there in Isaiah, back in our text, he said, let the wicked. I know you don't like to be called wicked because you're not a bank robber. You're not a rapist. You're not involved in gross sin. But you understand that God says, let the wicked, and by the way, he was referring to God's people here. Now think about what people are outside of God. Let the wicked forsake his way. You understand that God looks at you as wicked right now? You say, well, I'm not wicked. Well, in God's eyes, you're more than wicked. In God's eyes, you're an abomination because of your sin. Do you understand what your sin does to God? It's a stench in his nostrils. I know that you love it. I know that you make excuses for it. I know that you justify it. But God doesn't make excuses. God doesn't justify. God condemned the whole human race because of disobedience. And it's just by the grace of God and the love of God that he even sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins in your place as your substitute. You say, well, God hates us so much. God condemned us in sin. Don't you understand? If he didn't condemn the entire race, he would never be able to save the entire human race. But he condemned the entire human race under Adam so that all that call upon his name could be made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. But you know, I think about something else too. It's important to seek the Lord while you have opportunity, but you know, this isn't just a call for those that are lost. This is not just a call for those that are outside of Jesus Christ. This is a call to his people. You know how many times we have to call, to seek, to redirect our way back to the Lord? I'm telling you, we do it all the time. You got to seek the Lord. You got to seek the Lord whenever God gives you warning signs. You know, when God starts giving you warning signs, it's time to seek the Lord. You wonder, should I seek God or not? You ought to if he's giving you warning signs. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. A famous revival verse. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Look down in chapter 7. Okay. Look down at verse 13. He's telling Solomon here, he says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's amazing how many people resent God when he tries to warn them from their wicked ways. It's amazing when I make visits and I try to warn people what their sin is going to cost them, how much they resent me for even bringing the subject up. But you know, a tremendous blessing about God is the fact that he warns us. And really, warning signs are good. That same van that I was telling you about, that one that had the blinker out, well, there was a check engine light that came in on that same van. Now, sometimes check engine lights mean something and sometimes they don't, but you always take it seriously whenever a check engine light comes on. I heard of a case one time where this lady, that check engine light came on and that big bright red light started irritating her. And so she went home and she got a piece of masking tape and she took that piece of masking tape and put it over the dashboard where the check engine light was so that it wouldn't shine in her face and so it wouldn't irritate her so much. And so she was able to drive and that check engine light was on and she was able to go and the light didn't bother her. But you know, there came a time when that engine froze up. You know why? Because the check engine light came on as a warning. Hey, check the oil. There might not be any oil in this engine. And it was only a matter of time before that engine froze up. And I know some of you young people, that's happened to you. I know some of you wives, I heard that's happened to you. You don't ignore the warning signs. You don't ignore God's warning signs. And there are times when God pleads with his people. Now, why would he go do something like shut up the heavens that there be no rain, send locusts upon the land of his own people, I mean his own children, because you better listen to the warning signs. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, if I do this, if I do that, then if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. And in some of your lives today, God has already been sending warning signs your way. There have already been things in your life that you know that God is trying to deal with your heart. That you know God is trying to get your attention. You have got caught off with everything in the book and you've forgotten and left God off at the side. And no, it hasn't happened all at once. Just a little bit by little bit. And God tries to give you a friendly nudge and say, hey, seek my face. But if you ignore the warning signs, let me tell you, God is a good father. And God will deal with his children. You ignore God, you put him off to the side, and calamity will come your way. That's not a warning from God. That right there is a promise. He deals faithfully with his children. I know there have been times in my life where and it's so personal. I mean, I can't give you a blanket thing. This is what God's going to do with you to get your attention. But anybody who's walked at all with the Lord knows when God's dealing with their hearts. Maybe you're feeling a little dry, a little cold. Maybe the Word of God doesn't interest you like it used to. Maybe your attentions and all of your energies are directed toward things that don't even matter. Maybe you're involved in sin and you're too stubborn to repent of it. And you love it so much, but you can't let it go. It's not that you can't, it's that you won't let it go. And you know that God is displeased with that, but you're ignoring the warning signs. Let me tell you, you can't ignore the warning signs. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. That's one of the best advices for a Christian. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, when we say seek the Lord, we might think of just some, you know, well, how in the world does a Christian seek the Lord? What do I do? You know, how do I just close my eyes and meditate? Or do I pray or what do I do? Well, I thought about that. And I thought that I would give you just a little pattern here. Of course, this is not set in stone or anything, but I thought it was pretty good. If you look in 2 Chronicles in chapter 30, I want to look just for a second at what King Hezekiah, the king of Israel, what he did to seek the Lord. It was real interesting. Land had fallen into disarray. There were idols all over the place, you know, the ones who worshipped other gods had set up their altars here and there, and you know, not very many people were praying anymore. And the Passover that they used to celebrate all the time, they didn't really celebrate it much anymore. You know, it just kind of got disinterested. And you know, they were kind of riding on what they'd done in the past. You know, like some of you, there was a time when you used to be serious about souls. You know, there was a time when you used to do this for God. There was a time when you enjoyed getting up in the morning and reading your Bible. There was a time when you couldn't wait to pray and to bring your petitions before God. But man, you kind of got in a rut, you know, and things just are a little bit dry and you know that there's something that's not right. But you know, Hezekiah was in the same state. But thank God, you know, Hezekiah did something about it. Look what it says in chapter 30 and in verse 5. It says, so they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such short as was written. We're talking about procrastination. You know, it's amazing. You know, you think that I'm going to procrastinate for a day or two. I'm going to get it done for this weekend. And weekends stretch into months. You know, and months stretch into years. And you know, I was talking with someone who was meaning to get back in church. And 5 years. They thought they'd been out of church just a short period of time. And as it came out, 5 years. They'd realized, you know, we have been out of the house of God for 5 years. It hadn't been done for a long time as such a short that is written. That's one of the warning signs. If you haven't been zealous for the Lord in a long time, it's time to seek His face. If you haven't had an interest in the things of God in a long time, it's time to stop where you are and evaluate what's wrong here, what are the warning signs, and it's time to seek His face. Even if it's been just a little while. You know, I seek His face all the time. You know, it's easier than waiting until you get really, really, really backslidden to seek His face. It's easier just to seek His face all the time. But it's been a long time. And you know, He did some things here. Look what it says in verse 6. So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of your fathers, who therefore gave them up in desolation as ye see. Now be not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary. And he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. You know, what we have here is a very simple thing to do. Number one, don't be stiff-necked like your fathers were. You know, and a lot of times we get stiff-necked. You know what stiff-necked means? It means stiff-necked. You know, your neck won't bow. It won't. It won't go down. What it means is you're not going to humble yourself before anybody. You see, normally you don't just have that problem with God. You have it with other people at the same time. You're not going to be the one to go to your wife and apologize. After all, it wasn't your fault. And so you're going to stand strong and let her come crawling to you. Or you wife, you're going to let your husband be the one doing the repenting. And you're stiff-necked. You're not willing to humble yourself before God. But you understand, you don't get anything from God until you're willing to humble yourself. Here's the deal. You seek God on His terms, not yours. You come to God as He dictates, not like you dictate. I don't punish my son and let him take control over the punishment. I punish him. I decide what he's going to get. I decide what's going to happen. I decide what the correction is going to be, because I'm the one that has the vision for them. I'm the one who knows what kind of behavior I expect out of him. And I know what kind of direction I want to mold him and send him off to go. And so my children are going to submit themselves to me, not the other way around. I see parents all the time submitting themselves to their kids. A little three-year-old will have a woman on her knees begging their child. And let me tell you, God's not that kind of father. He doesn't beg you to do anything. He'll call upon, he'll give you opportunity, he'll beseech you. But he's not going to lay down and play games for you. You've got to come to God on his terms. How silly would it have been in Hezekiah's day? There they have a big altar, and it's not to God, by the way, it's to Baal. Baal is the fish god. He's a fictitious, or Dagon's a fish god, but Baal, he's one of them fictitious gods. He doesn't exist. Some man invented him somewhere down the line and made a little statue, and men came around and bowed before the statue and decided to worship it. Just like today, we have invented gods that people have made, and they bow down and they worship those things. And I take that invented god and I bow down before it, and I expect God to be pleased with me. He's not going to be pleased if you give your love and your time and your energy to something else besides Him. I use the illustration all the time. What if I came home one night and I hugged my wife and she greeted me and I said, "Sarah, I really missed you." And her name is Judy. Well, what's the average woman going to do? "Oh, well, I'm glad, you know, that you're thinking about, you know, at least somewhat towards me." No. First thing she's going to ask is, "Who's Sarah?" Right? So why in the world do we think that we can call upon the name of Mary and expect God to be pleased? Or bow down before the altar of money and expect God to be pleased? Or to bow down before some other idol that you've set up, that you put in between you and God, and expect God to be pleased? God's not going to be pleased. See, here's the next thing here. I want to show you what they did. Look down there in the same chapter. When they started getting serious for God in verse 14, and they arose. You see, it's not just a humbling. It's not just a repenting. It's an action. You don't just repent. You don't just feel sorry. You actually get up and do something about it. And they arose. You're far away from God today. You can do something about it. You need God closer than what He is right now. You can do something about it. If there's something in between you and God, don't play so helpless. You can do something about it. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook of Kidron. So simple. He says in Isaiah chapter 59, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God and hid His face from you." So until you take away the altars, you're not going to find His face. Until you take the idols and push them off to the side and seek His face and His face alone, there will be something that stands in between you and God. We can't afford to go one day with something in between us and God. I'll tell you why we can't afford it. Because we don't have much time here on this earth. Christian friend, you're procrastinating. You say, tomorrow I'm going to serve the Lord. Tomorrow I'm going to get serious about God. Don't you know your life is ticking away? And you resolved a year ago that you were going to do that. And today you've still done nothing about it. You continue resolving, but you don't do anything about it. I'm thankful in this pattern right here that they actually did something about it. Seek His face. Means you repent. You humble yourself. You say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm the one that's wrong. And then whatever God shows you, and you probably already know what it is, you take that thing out of the way. Get it out of the way. It wasn't too long ago, and I know it's always dangerous to confess your sins from the pulpit, but it was not too long ago that actually for two reasons, one of them was financial, but I got off the internet. And you know, the internet is a tremendous tool. It is a tremendous tool. You know why? Because on the internet, you can go and you can look up. It's like the answer man. You type in a question and it answers it for any question in the world, you know? And there is a website devoted to the answer to that question. You don't understand for me how distracting that was. I'm in my office and I'm studying, you know? And all of a sudden, a question comes into my mind. I don't know what it is. A question about molecular biology or something. I don't know, you know? Anything. And so I type in that question, you know, on some subject that is irrelevant and doesn't matter, worth a hill of beans, I'm on that thing for 4 hours. You know, it started wasting my time. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm going to get on there, I'm going to get the answers to my question, and I'm going to get off, and I'm not going to let it bother me. But then it started wasting my time again. And the time that I should spend studying in the Word of God, I was spending on the internet answering all these stupid questions. The time that I could have spent building a relationship with this family. And I understand now what they say about computer widows. There are women who have divorced their husbands because of the computer. Yeah, they get in those little chat rooms and find somebody else. Or they'll just love it. They'll just spend all their time on it. And I saw it. So you know what I did? You say, oh man, you went overboard. No, I disconnected. Man, my problem is solved. I disconnected from the internet. Well, you can't live in this modern age without the internet. Hey, men have been doing it for thousands of years before this time. And you know what I found out? I can find out just about anything I need to know by going down to the library and checking out a book on the subject. And half the stuff that's on the internet anyway that I read on the websites is junk anyway. It's lies, you know. Most of that stuff on the websites. But you know, that was just an instance of something. I saw something getting in the way between me and God. And it may not be a problem for you, but something so simple started to become a problem. And it was so simple, I was able to take that altar and to chuck it out. And now the internet isn't between me and the Lord anymore. And you know, if another altar pops up that I set up and it begins to get in the way of me and God, you know what I can do? I can tear down that altar too. You know what you can do? You can tear down any altar that gets in the way of you and God. This lie that we are victims of our own sin is a tremendous lie, and it's worked very well. But let me tell you something today. You are not a victim of your sin. Did you know that if you're saved, if you're born again, you're a child of God, God has given you everything you need to be victorious over sin? He's given you everything you need to take away any altar that gets in the way between you and God. He's given you everything you need to seek His face. And in fact, He would have never said, seek my face, if it weren't possible to seek His face and to draw closer to Him. And right now, today, some of you need Him. And it's been so long since you prayed. It's been so long since you sought His face. Today ought to be the day that you resolve and say, today, I'm going to seek God's face. And I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to repent of my sins, and I'm going to start all over again, right here, at this spot. And I'm going to forget everything that happened yesterday, and I'm going to go on to serve the Lord. In this chapter right here, you ought to read it, because in this chapter right here, they did some very specific things. They reinstituted some things that they'd been lacking. They started some things that they weren't doing for a while. They reinstituted the Passover. They repaired the doors to the temple. They started up public prayer and singing again. They did some of these other things. And you know, you got to make your return back to God realistic. It doesn't do you any good to say, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm tired of the way that I've been living. I've been a little backslidden. I've been a little cold and down. So starting today, I resolve to read 40 chapters a day out of the book. Well, how many people can read 40 chapters a day, every day out of the book? Maybe if you're retired, you have no job and nothing else to do in life. Yeah, maybe you can read four, or if you speed read. But the truth is you can't make resolutions that you can't keep. You know, it's so simple. When you're seeking God's face, you can identify specific things. Maybe you don't have a quiet time in the morning. Why don't you take your alarm and set it not 4 hours earlier like Hudson Taylor did or like Ed and I or Judson or one of those guys. Set it 10 minutes early and devote 10 minutes at the beginning of the day starting out to seek His face and to read His Word. That's something that you can do. 10 minutes a day, oh bless you. 10 minutes a day is better than no minutes a day at all. And it won't be long before you begin building a habit. Understand this, when you're seeking God, you can't get discouraged. You can't get down and whipped. You want everything right now. You want to be a spiritual giant in one day. You want to be able to go through God's drive-through window and order everything that you need, pile it into the car, and take off and have everything. But you know, some of these things are built by time and by principle. And look how long it took you to build some of the bad habits that you're in. Look at how long it took you. You say, man, I just can't break this thing. It's too strong. Yeah, no wonder you spent 40 years building it up. But begin building godly habits today that'll bring you closer to God and that'll keep you in fellowship with Him. They did some real specific things here that helped them out. You know, I remember a story, and I don't even remember where I heard it and who told it. But it was about this kid, and this kid had gotten into, I don't know if it was worldliness or whether he just lost interest in God, but he didn't have much of an interest in God at all. And his dad was a very godly man and was real distressed at this. So he tried everything he could do to reach his son. And his son wasn't really into any open sin or anything, but he just wasn't living for God. And the dad would pray all the time. And so as the kid got close to graduation from college, the dad, he was asking, he said, look, what can I get you? And of course, he was a very wealthy man. And his son said, this is what I want for my graduation right now. And he'd done real well, made all A's in these areas. And he says, this is what I want. This is the kind of car that I want. And so graduation day came, and the father came up and handed him a package, and the kid just was all excited. For weeks and weeks and weeks, he'd been anticipating that car. He'd been anticipating getting that car, you know, and he just knew that these in that little box was the key to the car that his dad had promised him. And so he opened up the box on graduation day, and he found a Bible inside. And he looked at that, and he was real disappointed. He had no interest in the Bible at all. Man, he was going to have that car. That was going to be on the street that afternoon. He was going to ride back and forth and pick up all his friends. And you know what he did? He slammed the Bible down, got mad at his dad, and he took off. And they didn't speak for years. Every now and then, the dad would try to call him. The dad would try to get in touch with him, you know, to see if maybe he could make amends or something. And the son just didn't want to just got filled with such bitterness and hatred. Well, of course, as time goes on and nature takes course the way it is, the dad, he finally died. And mom called the son and said, look, your dad's passed away. I need you to come home. And so he came home to help his mom take care of business. And he walked into his dad's office and he noticed that very same box was right there. On the edge of the desk, right where he'd put it before, almost as if his dad had left it there as some sort of a memorial or something. And he finally took that thing out of the box. Of course, he didn't even get a chance to tell his dad goodbye before he died. And he started flipping over the pages. And when he flipped open the pages of that Bible, keys to a brand new car fell out of it. You know, he got all bent out of shape over his father, over a little thing, ruined their fellowship for the rest of his life. And now, it was too late. There was no way he could make amends with his dad. There was no way that he could go and tell his dad he was sorry. It was too late, and he couldn't do anything about it. You know, right now, you have the opportunity to seek God's face. If you're not saved right now, you have the opportunity to call upon His name. Don't squander the opportunity. You know, your Father in heaven loves you more than anything you could possibly imagine. As that prodigal son was out there in that field, the father every day went out on his porch looking Maybe my son will come home today. In the passage in Isaiah chapter 55, I want to close it with this thought right here. In Isaiah chapter 55, look at how that verse, he says, "And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Whatever stands in the way between you and God right now, if it's little, it doesn't matter. If it's big, if it's standing in the way between you and God, why don't you humble yourself? Why don't you throw down that altar? And why don't you seek His face today and let Him abundantly pardon? You see, God always does more than we could ask or think. He always does more. He exceeds all of our expectations. And His blessings are greater than anything that we could ever imagine. And He's waiting for you right now to seek His face and to call upon His name. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You, Lord, that You are so merciful to us. We mess up, we fall into sin, we get all crossways, and yet, Lord, You are so merciful, able to just bring us out of our pits that we dig for ourselves. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people that constantly seek Your face. I pray, Lord, for those in here that know that they're lost and they're not saved, I pray that not another day would go by before they call upon Your name. I pray that right now they'd be under the conviction of sin and that they would ask You to save their soul and to forgive their sins. Lord, I know that You're faithful, that You'll do it. Lord, I pray for us that You'd help us constantly to seek Your face. Lord, we need nothing else than Your favor. We need nothing else than Your wisdom, Your love. Lord, we know that You're the only place that we're going to get it. We give You all the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 249. 249. If God has touched your heart, you want to call upon the name of the Lord, simply step out of the aisle where you're at and come down to the front. We'll have somebody open a Bible and show you exactly what you need to do to be saved. Or you can call upon the name of the Lord right there where you're at. Right there where you stand, He'll hear your prayer. And if you call upon Him, He'll forgive your sins and He'll save your soul. As we sing number 249.